Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
This morning I want to speak to you about a subject that may be a little different than what you usually hear. We're usually talking about the Lord and how great He is. But this morning I want to talk to you about the devil. We find that the Bible says a lot about Satan. So this morning I want to talk to you about fighting the devil and maybe bringing him to light in our own personal lives. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the young preacher, and he's telling him what one of the job of preachers is, and that is that it is the special job of ministers and pastors, evangelists, to deliver God's people from the captivity of the devil. Now, knowing that we also, as ministers ourselves, are trying to keep ourselves away from his pernicious ways, for none of us are exempt from his temptations. Now, according to the scriptures, Satan is more subtle than any other beast and has a way of deceiving all of us. And when you read these words, when he says at his will, that means that it is his determination and his desire and his pleasure to take any one of us captive. Now, he had Eve convinced in the morning of time that she was going to make herself happy when she partook of the forbidden fruit. And he knew that Eve was Adam's, you might say, Achilles tendon. For he couldn't get to Adam himself, but he knew if he could tempt Eve, then he could get Adam to follow her. And thus we see the fall of all of humanity. And let us always remember the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So whether we lie to ourselves or whether we're lying to other people, that we are really fulfilling his will. And of course, he rejoices in the death of any person because that is the thing that he loves to see the most. Now, if you've never seen him in your life trying to destroy you or tempting you in some way to dishonor your Lord, then you are a very naive person, and you have made Satan very glad. There was a poll that I read this morning as I was looking in the internet, and it said that 60% of people believe that the devil is real. Only 60%. And 40% of people are completely fooled by him if only 60% of them believe that he's real. Some people believe that he's just a symbol of evil. And to the wise, the Bible tells us that he's just as real as your cat. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy every blessing that God has given you, every gift that God has given you. He wants to destroy your testimony as a child of God. He wants to destroy your happiness, your joy, your peace. And he wants you to be miserable, depressed, and hopeless as he possibly can make you, even to the point of taking your own life, which would be his ultimate joy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter tells us about Satan, how real that he is. He says, be sober. That means he wants you to be careful and watch. Be vigilant. That means to keep awake, like the keeper at the night shift of the castle. Because your adversary, that's Satan, he's your opponent. The devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the word devour means to gulp you down or swallow you up. And he says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And what he's saying is, you're not the only one that he is after. Now, as a minister, you know that I've had my battles with Satan. The more you fight with him, the more you know about his ways. The more you see him lurking in the shadows, trying to destroy you. And I hear him saying all the time, give up. You know that you can't win. It's all going to cave in on you at one time. Failure is certain. You're taking more on than you possibly should. You're doing a lousy job. I mean, he's got all kinds of arguments to throw your way. Or he'll make you feel like you're the greatest person that ever lived, and then he'll puff you up and fill you with pride. And on, he whispers these negative things in our ears. And so thinking about all of that over the years, I've learned a few things that I've got to make myself think when I'm fighting with the devil. I came to the conclusion when I consider of everything that he says to me, that he must be afraid that I'm going to be doing, that I might do something good. I mean, if he keeps telling you these negative things, and I want you to think about it like that too, if Satan is whispering negative things to you and trying to discourage you, then he must have some fear of something good that you might do in your life. I remember talking to a preacher one time, and he said, before I walk into the pulpit, I get all these negative thoughts and all these ungodly thoughts. And he said, I don't know why that is. I just wish it didn't happen. And I told him, I said, well, Satan knows you're about to preach a good sermon, and he's just trying to discourage you. And he told me later, he said, that was one of the best things I could have heard, is to know that Satan is trying to keep me from doing my job. So this morning, I hope we can look at some of his ways in which he tries to trick us and cause us as much misery as possible. Well, the first thing I want you to consider this morning is to think in terms of what Satan does not want you to do. Let me say that again. Think in terms of what Satan does not want you to do. Now, this is kind of turning the tables around, because we usually think in terms of what Satan wants us to do, don't we? Now, you know that he wants you to break all the Ten Commandments, every one of them. He wants us to lie and cheat and steal and be unfaithful to our spouses and to our family. And what we can do is we're saying to ourselves, well, you know, I'm not breaking any of the ten. I'm reading them over. I think I'm doing pretty good there. But what we don't see is some of the things that he wants us to do and some of the things that he doesn't want us to do. So this morning, what does the devil not want you to do? You know, that would have to be something that God would want you to do. So you can be sure of one thing that I'd start off with this morning, that Satan does not want you here on Sunday morning, does he? We'll all agree on that today. So when you don't come to God's house, you are fulfilling something that he does not want you to do, and you're making him very happy. Because it's here that you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is here that you can put on the whole armor of God. It is here that you learn the weapons of your warfare, which are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It is here that you enjoy the fellowship of God's people. You experience the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, that you're able to sing the songs and you're able to be in God's house, and you're strengthened for yet another week. So you can be sure that his kingdom is assaulted and light is springing up in a very dark world when you are in God's house. Now, that's a given. You can also be sure that he doesn't want you to be baptized or to confess the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, some people, you know, they've got ideas on why they shouldn't. But may I say that you're fulfilling his will when you know who your Savior is, what he has done for you, what you are called upon to do as a child of God. And yet you continue not to do what the Lord wants you to do, and it's what Satan does not want you to do. And so you're really fulfilling his will. Now, Satan also, many other givens, he doesn't want you to read the scriptures, does he? That is the sword of the Spirit. You can be sure that he doesn't want you to open the Word of God and learn something that will help you in a time of distress. He doesn't want you to pray, for he'd rather you communicate with him than with your heavenly Father. Now, all these things I'm talking about right up front are givens. They're Christian disciplines that all of us should have in our lives. They should be active in the life of every child of God. He certainly doesn't want you to get involved in the church and use the talents that God has given you. He doesn't want you to preach. He doesn't want you to speak in his name or use any gift that God has given you, because he knows that you'll be entering into the joy of the Lord. And that's what we do when we use the gifts that God has given us. When I was thinking about that this morning, I thought about Matthew 25, where Jesus Christ is talking about giving this parable out about the kingdom of heaven, and it's like a man traveling into a far country. And he called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And you know the story. He gave one person 5 talents. He gave another person 2 talents and another person 1 talent. And of course, as the story unfolds, the person with 5 talents came to the Lord, and he came around and asked him what they did with their talents. And he said, I've put my talents to use. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've used your 5 talents. I'm going to give you 5 more talents. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And when we're serving the Lord, it is a joy. And then the person, of course, with the 2 talents came around. And then the 1 talent person didn't even use his talent. And so he went and hid it and hid it in the dirt. So we see that Satan doesn't want you using those talents, whatever it is that you may have. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, we can put our energy into the service of the things that the Lord would want us to do rather than the things that Satan wants us to do, or the things that Satan doesn't want us to do. We need to put our energy into the things that he doesn't want us to do. Now, I know that Satan doesn't want me to do something. If I know that he doesn't want me to do something, I don't know. There's just kind of something about me. If I know he doesn't want me to do it, I'm going to make darn sure I'm going to do it. And I know that that doesn't sound good. And sometimes I question myself, am I doing this because I love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or am I doing this because I don't like Satan? And I come to this conclusion that it doesn't matter which one that it is. Whether I'm bound and determined to go through with this thing. But I'm going to do it anyway. Now, sometimes we can start doing some things and we find that we really don't accomplish what we're going to do. But at least we put forth the effort to do something that we know that Satan did not want us to do. Now, as I'm talking about all of these things, what we're really talking about are sins of omission, as the Bible says. There are things that God would have us to do, but we don't do them. And those are the things that Satan does not want us to do. In Psalms 19, we find David writing about our sins of omission. He says, who can understand his errors? And really, most of us don't understand or don't see our errors. Satan has a way of blinding us to some of the things that we're really doing that we should not do. Things we think are not sinful are robbing us of joy, and we're kind of putting our light under a bushel. He says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. David is owning up to the fact that there are some faults that are secret. Now, they're not secret to God, but they're secret to him. He does not know what they are. Would you this morning like to know what your secret faults are? Then pray the prayer of David. Ask God to show you what your secret faults are. Now, I'm telling you to do it because I need to do it too. Well, there are some things that we all have in our lives that are unknown to us. Now, I don't know. This may be going over your head this morning. But if you're listening to me, when you go home today and you're honest with God, you are going to ask God to show you what your secret faults are. You may say, I've been in the church for a long time. I don't have any. Well, David had been in the church for a long time. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after the Lord's own heart. And he said, I've got some of these things. There's not a person here this morning that does not have some faults that are secret to themselves. Now, some of us, we really don't want to ask that question. How many children are going to come up to their parents and say, Mom and Dad, where have I failed today? You know, they're not going to ask that question. But if we really want to be closer to the Lord and find joy and peace in our lives, we're going to ask that question. If we really want to know. And he goes on to say, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Now, what are presumptuous sins? These are all ways that Satan deceives us. A presumptuous sin is a sin that we know is a sin, but we presume to do it anyway. It's when you know good and well what you should do, but you don't do it. And you know good and well what you shouldn't do, but you do it anyway. Now, we've all got some of those things. They're all a part of our fallen nature. We've got these things in us that somehow we will not let go of those things. There is some obstacle that's keeping us from performing something that we need to do. Or there's some excuse that we make for what we do do. And here is the psalmist writing these things. And we see Satan is very clever. And David said, "Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Now, as I said, that as ministers that we are to set people captive from Satan when he has, you might say, ensnared us in something. And so I believe by bringing these thoughts to light, it enables us to engage him in a very special way. Sometimes we make excuses for them. But David says we're to confess them over and over again, and God can help us to remove those faults that we have. One person said this. He said, "In all men, in their natural blindness, there is an ignorance of what sin is until God says, 'Let there be light. Let there be light.'" And if we look back in our former life, we can see that there were some times that we needed some light to see the direction in which we were traveling for the Lord to give us the right way to go. Another thing, another point I want to say about it is that we should never give in to Satan when it comes to somebody that we love. When I was thinking about Satan taking people captive, I thought about some of the illustrations that we have in the New Testament of Jesus Christ delivering those that were captive. Remember the wild Gadarene. There he was living among the tombs and cutting himself. And he was totally helpless until Christ came with healing in his wings and delivered him from the demons that were within him. But yet we find two other cases in the New Testament. We find a father that brought his son to Jesus Christ, who threw himself into the water and into the fire. The apostles couldn't cast him out, but the father cared enough about the son to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't give up. And so I tell you this morning, don't give up. Don't give up. In Matthew 15, we read about the woman we refer to as the Canaanite woman, Syrophoenician woman, that came from the coast and cried to Jesus saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And remember, he said, "It is not meet for me to throw the crumbs to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And there we find her petitioning the Lord Jesus Christ to cast the demon from her daughter. And the Lord graciously did so. But she didn't give up on that person. She continued to lay them before in the path of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we pray, "Lord, help us to get our loved one in the path of Jesus Christ. In the path of prayer, in the path of God's house, whatever we can do to get them there that we might be able to find a blessing for them." There's another method that Satan likes to use for us when it comes to being held captive by sin. And I know that I remember I did this a lot of times when I was young. And that's the method of comparative sin. In other words, what we do is we compare ourselves to somebody else. So it goes like this. I know I'm doing this, but I've got some friends over here and they're doing that as well. And they're far worse off than me. I know a lot of people that don't go to church. I know a lot of people that don't read their Bible. They seem to be doing pretty good. I know a lot of people that do these things. And we begin to compare ourselves rather than looking at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and walking by faith in what the Word of God has to say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." It is never wise for us to compare ourselves with any other person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, then we see where we really stand. Spurgeon said, "We get rid of Satan by thinking upon Christ." He says, quit looking at self and what you want and at Christ and what he wants. Satan hates everything and loves nothing. He hates to see any creature happy and soul glad. And when he sees a soul coming to Christ, he says, I have nearly lost him. Now, as we read the scriptures, we find that some of, you might say, the godliest or most God-loving people have made some very serious mistakes and have been deceived by Satan. You think about David and all the blessings that he had, but yet there was that time when he had a lot of time on his hands as he walked upon the palace walls and he looked down and he saw this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing, that Satan deceived him, didn't he? He knew exactly what David was looking for and he placed it right in front of him. And that's the thing about Satan we need to always remember. Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And never forget the fact that Satan observes God's people. He is a real being. Just as a lion would watch something that he's going to attack, Satan watches us. He knows the things that you watch. He knows the things that you go. He knows where you go. He knows what your desires are. He sees you doing things. He can watch you. And he knows exactly what to place in front of you. We should always be wary of Satan and know that he has the ability to bring something before us that is a great temptation. Another thing I want us to remember this morning when we're thinking about Satan, that there's usually more to your trial than what you recognize. We see the trials that we go through in life, the sadness, the heartaches. But when I think about a person who is at battle with Satan, a lot of times I look back into the Old Testament and I remember the old patriarch Job. And there it is, the beginning of the book of Job, and he is a righteous man that fears God and eschews evil. Right up front, God wants every one of us to know that Job is a good man, and that what is about to happen to this man has nothing to do with his sin. And I've heard some people say, well, all that came upon Job because he was a self-righteous Pharisee. Not so, my friends. If you believe that, you didn't read the first part of the book. God said, here is a good man. And Satan hated his guts because he was a good man. And so in the background, unknown to Job, there's something going on that he couldn't see. And I can promise you, in the midst of your trial, in the background, there's something going on that you don't see, that you don't know about. And so here is Satan, and he comes before the presence of God. And God brings up this wonderful servant and said, have you considered my servant Job? And then here we find Satan, it made him mad. And he said, yay, but if you take away all that he has, he'll curse you to his face. Now, there's something going on here. And God is going to have one of his servants give him glory, and he's going to give him glory through the midst of suffering. And you and I cannot give God glory unless we go through some suffering in our lives. That's the greatest time to give God glory, is when you're in the midst of a trial and you're suffering. Because we can say what Job did. The Lord gave, the Lord take away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Satan wanted Job to curse God to his face. And that's what he wants you to do, my friends. He wants you to say, oh, I love God when things are going good, when my prayers are answered. I see him very well when I got that raise at my job. I saw God's face when he blessed me to get that house. I saw God was in the midst of it when he did this good thing for me. But my friends, when things go bad, we find ourselves saying, God must not exist anymore. No, my friends, we receive good and there are bad things that happen in our lives. And God still loves us. But as you notice as that scene unfolds, Satan hasn't left Job alone. Because you see the dynamics begin to fall out in his life. You see that some people that really thought well of Job and his life begin to look at him and they begin to think differently about him. If you read the book of Job, you find that some of the hired servants begin to speak, you might say, harshly to this man that was once their boss. They no longer respect him. The children begin to mock him and make fun of him. Everything's falling apart in his life. He's reduced to nothing. But one thing I want you to see in this is something that Satan is very clever at doing. Listen to me, if you're a mother or a father this morning. I'm going to call this collateral damage. Now, you know what collateral damage is in a battle, don't you? I mean, if you're after somebody and they throw a hand grenade in there and they get the person they're after, but the hand grenade goes off and it kills a bunch of other innocent people. The innocent people are the collateral damage. They weren't the intended target. Now, Job is the intended target in this trial. Satan wants to destroy Job, but you got some collateral damage going on. Because here's his wife. And she gets in the fray. She doesn't like it because of the way things are going. And she tells her husband to curse God and die. Now she's on Satan's side, isn't she? I can tell you, if you have a marriage and you have trouble in your family with your children or with your job or financially, Satan will use that to bring a wedge between you and your spouse. He'll use it to cause collateral damage in your family. Other people become involved in it. And it can destroy a marriage and a relationship. See, Satan's very wise. He knows how to cause things like that in a church. You know, you can have two people that are at variance, and before you know it, you've got collateral damage going on all around. You know, he doesn't want to see people at peace. He doesn't want to see a nice family. He doesn't want to see a husband and wife loving one another. And so if he knows, just like with Adam and Eve, you know, basically Adam was collateral damage. Eve was the first one. And here comes Adam right along the way. He knows how to get stuff stirred up, doesn't he? You know, another thing about him is he knows how to push your buttons. You know, if you don't like that person driving slow in the left lane on interstate, he knows how to put somebody right in front of you. He knows how to get something to say to you that you don't like it. He knows how to make you angry. He knows everything about you. So when we drag him to light, we need to understand what he wants you to do and what he doesn't want you to do. And we are in a battle. Another thing I think where he works in our lives has to do with even confusing us concerning what the Word of God has to say. What about the great doctrines of the Bible? I hear people talking about that they do not believe in some of the scriptures that are so very plain. We talk about the doctrines of election and predestination. Did you know in the modern Christian world that those doctrines are hardly even mentioned when you find them so prevalent in the Word of God? And it's because Satan has brainwashed people. I mean, you can open the Bible up and you can read what Peter said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And somebody would say, well, you know, if you believe in election, you're a Calvinist. But yet, according to the scripture, Peter taught election before John Calvin was ever born. Amen. And it's amazing to me how that Satan can whisper things in people's ears and say, you aren't supposed to believe this doctrine. And they'll say, that's right, I'm not supposed to believe this doctrine. Well, it's in the Bible. It doesn't matter. I'm not supposed to believe it. Or the doctrine of predestination, that God predestinated Jesus Christ to die for the sins of his people. People say, well, you know, I don't believe those doctrines. I've been told by my pastor and all these people at my church that those doctrines are not good. So what you're really saying is there's things in the Bible that are not good. God put some things in his Bible that are no good at all. So you shouldn't believe those things. It's amazing how that people can get so confused when the Bible is so plain. But Satan is a liar from the beginning. He seems like an angel of light, according to the scripture. Of course, when we come to dealing with Satan, the apostle has given us some of the weapons of our warfare in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're supposed to use. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Does it sound to you like that we may need some strength? Yes, we need some strength when it comes to dealing with Satan. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Don't leave a piece off. If you're going out to battle, and you're a soldier, you're not going to leave something behind. Would you leave your sword behind? No. Would you leave your shield behind? No. Would you leave your breastplate behind? No. Would you leave your helmet behind? No. And yet we enter into battle all the time with Satan. And we're leaving some of our pieces of armor behind us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the apostle writes. but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, just stand. Sometimes when we're facing a great battle in our lives, the best thing we can do is just hold our ground. Just continue to stand. We may not make a lot of progress that day, but if we can just stand in the midst of the trial, just show up one more time, just bring one more sermon to the pulpit, just offer one more prayer, just do one more good act. Just stand and don't let Satan defeat you. And it looks to me like everybody's in this battle. Somebody this morning might be saying, you know, I'm really not in this battle. I'm exempt from it. I refuse to get involved. My friends, you're involved in it, whether you like it or not. Amen. Satan is there to destroy you, whether you choose to fight or not. Amen. If you choose to not be in the midst of the battle, he loves it because he's going to have his way. Endure hardness as a good soldier, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. And that's not just a minister's. That's to every one of us. If you are a child of God, you are in a battle. You have no choice in it. You don't get to sign up for it. You're not drafted into it. You're in the battle, whether you like it or not. You have a battle to fight. And you have an adversary who is the devil himself. And he's not going to leave you alone. You're not special. You think you're special? The devil's going to leave you alone? No. No, he's certainly not going to leave anybody alone. The only time he's going to leave you alone is when you're fulfilling his will. Then he'll leave you alone because you're doing what he wants you to do. He says, have your loins girt about with truth. Why don't you be honest about it? Be honest about the things in your life, the things you're doing or the things you're not doing. Be honest with God about it. Be honest with God about the scriptures, about the doctrine, about what you believe about Jesus Christ. You know, it's so hard for us as Christians to be honest. And sometimes I find that it's hard for us to be honest when it comes to some traditions we have. If you had a tradition in the church, some people will protect that, even to the point of recognizing that the scriptures are dead against them. You know, we got to be honest about things when it comes to God. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, that protects your heart. And your heart needs to be in the right place. And we need to try to live a righteous life. We need to try to do that which is good in the eyes of all of humanity, in the eyes of God. Our feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If I can say that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, then I know I'm a sinner. He must have come to save me. And I've got some great peace in my life, knowing that I am a sinner, but yet God loves me. And above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, we need a shield of faith because the wicked has a lot of fiery darts. And our faith has to do with the tenets of the scripture, it has to do with the knowledge that we have of God's word. That when somebody says something to us that we know is not true, we are able to rebuke it. And I believe if we deliver some people from Satan, that we need to be able to rebuke them for the sins in which they are doing. You can't pander to people and their sins and deliver them from it. If you have a child, a daughter, or a son that's involved in a sin and you pander to it, you are helping Satan. We must resist him steadfast in the faith. We must speak the truth in love. We must say what is right, but in the right spirit. Or we will never deliver them from it. God didn't call us into this world to be people that everybody likes. Remember what Jesus said? If everybody likes you, you're walking in the wrong way. Woe to those, he says, that all men love. I didn't quote that exactly right, but that's really what he said. I think he said, if everybody speaks well of you, is what he said. You know, our world, Satan has all these nice little ways that he gets to people. His speeches sound so noble, and the world swallows them down like a fish with a hook. He'll use terms like women's rights. Well, we all want women to have rights. He uses terms, you know, don't judge. These all sound noble. It's your body when it's really not. The Bible says your body is not your own. It's bought with a price. You know, he uses all these terms. And people swallow them down, not taking the shield of faith and saying, thus saith the Lord. That's what Jesus did when he was fighting Satan, didn't he? Remember when Satan took him up and tempted him after he had been in the desert for 40 days and hadn't eaten anything, and he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, all this I'll give you if you'll bow down and worship me. I mean, he offered him the whole world and everything in it. But did you notice that Satan quoted Scripture? He said, it's written that if you dash your foot against the stone, that the angels will lift you up. So throw yourself down from the top of this temple and you won't die. And Jesus brought out the sword of the Spirit. And then he said, I'm supposed to listen to every word that the Father says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. He drew forth the Scriptures. Satan knows some Scriptures. Every person that quotes a Scripture, you better be careful about some of them. They'll quote you a lot of Scriptures and you'll think they have a lot of knowledge of God. You usually know them, though, at the end of the Scriptures, they'll ask you to send them some money. Little red flag there. You know, I don't ever see any of the apostles ever asking people for money. I don't see them ever telling anybody if you'll get more money, more people will go to heaven. They seem to think that the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient for that. And I believe it is today.
Amen.
Take the helmet of salvation. In other words, put something over your head and remind you that you are a saved person. That you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That His blood is sufficient for you. That He holds you as the apple of His eye. And that His angels are watching over you. Those are great, great things to know about God and knowing how He cares and loves His people. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword is very powerful. It cuts to the heart. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto. And that's what Peter said, to watch for Satan, who is a roaring lion. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. James said, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. And that tells me that if I can just resist him long enough, he's going to leave me alone and go bother somebody else. You know, if he wastes his time on you, he's not omnipresent as God is. God is everywhere present, nowhere absent. Satan isn't. He's got to go from place to place. You may think he's hanging around your house a long time. I thought he was at my house. But you know, he can't stay in one place all the time. He's got to go around. And so he may make a quick visit here and there, I do believe. But I hope this morning, as we've considered Satan, that you've thought a little bit about him. I want you to think about the things that he does not want you to do. And ask you, are you doing those things? Think about some things that he does want you to do. Are you doing those things? And then think about the things that God wants you to do. And fill your hearts with love for the Lord and vengeance towards the devil. And pick up your weapons and enter into the fray. Because I want to tell you something. The battle's getting hotter and hotter in this world. And it's getting darker and darker. And it's not a time anymore for people to sit on the fence and look in. It's a time for us to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your attention this morning. Glad you're here. If you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.